Exodus chapter 25, we're going to look at the Holy of Holies. I would think one of the verses that you need to have marked there in Exodus 25 should be verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God says, I want a place where I dwell with my people. This is the only place on the earth. This isn't just where God meets with man and man meets with God, but this is the only place man can meet with God and God can meet with man. At this time, God says there's one place on the face of the earth that I'll do that, and that's in this tabernacle. God says, I want to dwell with man. I want to be with you. Verse number 9, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, so shall ye make it. There's that verse. There's Hebrews chapter 8. We won't look at it this morning. You need to understand, God constantly references the pattern that he showed Moses when Moses was in the mount, the pattern that was in the heavenlies. I firmly believe, because of that, when we get to heaven, we'll see what God showed Moses. You say, well, this is a picture of Judaism. This is a picture of the sacrifice. This is all typology of God's salvation and redemption. God's plan of redemption is what the death of the innocent pays for the sin of the guilty. And the lamb that was slain, God says, before the foundation of the world. So before God said, let there be light, God's plan of salvation was the same. We understand more about it, I think, than David did, and I think than Isaiah did. We understand more, but God's plan of salvation before he created the worlds was the same. God said, I'm going to make man in my image, and I'm going to make a way for them to be saved when they sin against me. When we get to heaven, we'll see what God showed Moses, because this is the pattern that is in the heavenlies. Now look at verse number 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. You have the description here of all the furniture from Exodus 25 until they start building it in Exodus 37 of all the furniture in the tabernacle. This is the first piece that God describes, because this is the main piece. All the other pieces of furniture, the altar, is a picture of the work of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice where Jesus was slain, the cross, the laver, our sanctification through the Word of God, our washing and cleansing as we read the Bible. You go into the sanctuary, God's provision for us through His Word is the table of showbread. And we are fed the living Word as we read our Bible. And that's what Jesus does for us. Last week we looked at the altar of incense, and that is our prayers. And Jesus, though what? Before we pray, Jesus prays for us, right? He intercedes for us. All of the pieces of the furniture show the lampstand is the illumination of the Holy Spirit as we read our Bible, table of showbread, and pray, altar of incense. The Holy Spirit shows us how to get things from our Bible and how to pray. The Holy Spirit, all of these things, all the pieces of furniture show the work of Jesus Christ. And they are types of Him. But the ark is the one thing that all the furniture points to. Do you understand? This is what you would call the center of the tabernacle. Now, as you think about the tabernacle, here's the way I'd like you to think. From the gate and the altar and the laver, as you come into the courtyard, this pictures the world. When you enter the sanctuary where the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the candlestick are, that pictures your service in the church. And then what does the Holy of Holies, where the ark is, what does this picture? That pictures heaven, because that is where we will be in the presence of God. God is everywhere, right? He's omnipresent. But we're in church. We're not in God's presence like we will be in heaven when we get there. And watch this. This Holy of Holies is 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits high. That's 15 feet. 15 by 15 by 15. Walls covered in gold except for the veil that was right there. What's the dimensions of the New Jerusalem? It's interesting. 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles deep. I didn't say heaven is 15. I said the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven at the end of the millennium. That's Revelation 21. I saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. That's our dwelling place. The Jews inherit the earth. This is after the 1,000-year millennium. Jesus has reigned, the great white throne judgment happens, and time is no more, and the new heaven and new earth come in. God promised the earth to the Jews. But that 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile cube, that's where we'll live. That's Jesus' bride. We're the Gentile church, right? We're the bride. That's where we'll dwell. The Jews inherit the earth. We live in the New Jerusalem. And just in case you don't know how big that is, you know, across America, it's 3,000 miles, right? From coast to coast. So 1,500 miles will put you right in the... So picture a square. You got the picture of it? Now picture one that goes up 1,500 miles. And if you don't think that's too high, when you watch a jet pass over, that's in between, depending on how high they're flying. But when you just see that jet stream, that's 6 miles. That's their cruising altitude, is 6 miles. If you take 1,500 miles high, that's up there. That's where we'll dwell after the millennium. Do you understand? That's Revelation 21. But I just thought it was interesting. The Holy of Holies is 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet, 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. This is a picture of heaven where the Lamb is the light. Keep in mind, in the sanctuary, the light was here. That was the candlestick, right? But when that priest went into here, into the veil in the Ark of the Holy of Holies, God was the light. Shekinah glory was the light. When he closed that curtain, the only thing that was illuminating was that ark and the light and the blood on the mercy seat. On the mercy seat. So let's look at understanding this. You say, why would you divide it into the world, the church, and heaven? Because I know a lot of Christians that have trusted Jesus as their Savior, and they don't serve. They've been saved. They've come through the gate, Jesus, and accepted the altar and the sacrifice of His sins. And they understand that the Bible is the Word of God, but it goes no further. They don't get God's provision for them at the table of showbread. They don't pray. Now, they won't argue with you. They know they're supposed to, every Christian knows they're supposed to pray. Nobody's going to say, I don't have to pray. Nobody does that. But they're not here. They're out here. This is the world. Everything on the outside of the tabernacle is brass. Everything on the inside of the tabernacle is gold, showing God's presence. But you never know that until you go inside. Interesting, in other words, three segments there: the world, our service in the church, and heaven, where we'll enjoy His presence. With that as a kind of an intro, then let's look at the ark. It says here, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. So it is 3 feet, 9 inches long. Going to be right about this. It is 2 feet, 3 inches wide, and it's 2 feet, 3 inches high. There's only one other thing in the whole tabernacle that's 2 feet, 3 inches high. And that's the grate where the animal rests on the altar. Now the height of the altar's, that's 4 feet. 4.5 feet, excuse me. It's 4.5 feet because the altar is 3 cubits, right? It's brass, right? 7.5 feet by 4.5 feet. But where the grate is, where you put the animal in the altar, it's the same level as the ark. It's the same level as the ark. That's because the first way into God's presence is through the sacrifice. Through the sacrifice. So 2 feet, 3 inches high. What's the acacia wood? That now there's two pieces here. There's two pieces of furniture in the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. We'll look at this in just a second. But the Ark of the Covenant is acacia wood covered in pure gold, showing what? The perfect humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. He was the God-man. He was not half God, half man. He was 100% God, 100% man. He knew all the needs of mankind, but as God, he could meet every need of man in one. He was the God-man. He is the mediator between God and man. The ark is a picture. Once again, I know as far as it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the wood covered in gold is his deity and his humanity. This Ark of the Covenant, it is called through your Bible the Ark of the Testimony in Exodus 25. It's the Ark of the Lord in Joshua. It's the Ark of God in 1 Samuel. It's the Ark of the Lord God in 1 Kings 2. It's the Holy Ark in 2 Chronicles 35. It's the Ark of thy strength in Psalm 32. So however you want to call it, most people refer to it as the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? This high, 2 feet 3 inches high, and 3 feet 9 inches long. Watch this, verse number 11. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it. Now notice this. And put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. So 2 rings on either side, okay, to put the staves through. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. Notice verse 15. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. So all the other pieces of furniture that had staves, the altar, the laver did not, the table of showbread and the altar of incense, the candlestick did not have staves. All the other furniture that had staves, when they got it set in place, they could take the staves out until God moved the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The ark was the only one where God said, don't ever take the staves out. Why? Because God says nobody is to ever touch the ark. This is so nobody would ever touch it. Nobody was supposed to touch it. If you remember, Uzzah, David wanted to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, and so they get this crazy idea, instead of the Kohathites bearing it on their shoulders like it was supposed to be carried, David said, well, you know, let's put it on a new cart, you know, with new oxen and, you know, kind of like America's new religion. And let's do it a way differently than God said to do it. And when that ox stumbled, Uzzah reached forth his hand because he thought the ark was going to fall off the cart. And when he touched it, God killed him. He dropped dead right then. God said, nobody's to ever touch the ark. So these staves stay in the ark. When they carry it, keep on going here. Now God's going to describe it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. I'll cover that with you here in just a second. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. Now he's going to talk about the second piece. A mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. Mercy seat's described here and in Exodus 37 when Bezalel makes it. Of pure gold. Same thing, 3 feet 9 inches long, 2 feet 3 inches wide, but no depth. Solid gold. You want this deep? You want it no depth. How come? Because it's God's mercy. And there's no depth to God's mercy. You won't ever find in the mercy seat a depth given that went on the ark. You won't find how deep it is. All right? Now, as you think of that solid piece of gold, I'll show you something here amazing, which I think just in thinking about it, and nobody knows what the cherubim on top of it looked like. Okay? There's different speculations of all of it. But as far as the mercy seat, watch this. So it's made out of solid gold. Watch this. It says, verse 18, "And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat." If somebody said, "I want you to make a lid for this container, and it's 3 feet 9 inches long, 2 feet 3 inches wide, and you can't pour it. Remember, you can't make a mold and pour gold into the mold. You have to take a piece of gold and beat it until it's this shape. And then you're going to take that same piece of gold and you're going to put two cherubim." And Moses, keep in mind, is the he's the overseer of the work, and he's telling Bezalel, it looks like this, and their wings do. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But out of that same piece of gold, you're not only making a rectangle, you're beating out of the same piece of gold. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how. You're going to. That's why when you read Exodus 37, it says God filled Bezalel and Aholiab and the men there with wisdom from the Lord on how to do that. How to make the candlestick out of one beaten piece of gold. How do you do that? How do you make? I understand how to pour metal. I understand make this, then weld it together, or even blacksmithing and heating it and melding the. How do you take one piece of gold and out of that plate on top beat? Can't use a chisel. It has to be beaten into shape. I don't know what skill. We'll find out when we get to heaven. Now, when you take that into consideration. Now let's keep on reading here, okay? Let's keep on reading. It says, "And make," verse 19, "and make one cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one at another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." Whenever you see cherubims in your Bible, there's angels, seraphim, and cherubim. Whenever you see cherubim in Ezekiel 1 or Revelation, they're always around the throne of God. They represent God's presence. There's more to it than that, but it says they have four faces. One's like an ox, one's like an eagle, one's like a man, one is like a lion. It's like nobody's ever seen anything like it. But these cherubims, their wings are outstretched toward each other. What the rest of it look like, nobody knows. But they represent the presence of God. And they're always around the throne of God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They represent His presence. This mercy seat, solid gold, the word mercy seat, it means the place of covering. Can you take your Bible real quick? Go to Romans chapter 3. We'll come back here to Exodus 25 in just a second. Go to Romans 3:25. Go to Romans 3. Just start at verse 24. "Being justified or saved freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." That word propitiation, when you look, we don't talk that way. Propitiation, though, is a beautiful word. It means to appease the anger of, but the Greek word from the Hebrew means mercy seat. Let's read it again. Watch this. It says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation or mercy seat through faith in His blood." That's why I make this one statement. It's just beautiful to think about. This is maybe more devotional and meditational, but Christ is our mercy seat. Do you understand? He appeased God's anger. And see, if you want to understand this, you got to understand, grace and mercy are not the same. Grace is God giving me what I don't deserve. You're saved by grace. God saved you and you didn't deserve it. When it says we're saved by God's grace, I'm saved because God gave me something that I don't deserve. But when mercy is the exact, it's the negative. It's God not giving me the judgment that I do deserve. I'm saved by His grace, and I'm not going to hell by His mercy. Do you understand? God was angry with my filth and my sin. And the day I trusted Jesus as my Savior, Christ was my mercy seat, and I accepted His payment for my sin, and God put His anger at me on His Son. Do you understand? That's why Jesus suffered on the cross. That's the beating of the mercy seat into shape. That's the suffering. I don't know how long He swung the hammer to make that mercy seat with the cherubim on top, but I think it was a lot. Christ is our mercy seat. Christ died for our sins, 1 John chapter 2, and not for ours only. He's the propitiation for our sins. That word is used there again. Christ is our propitiation or mercy seat. Hebrews 7:27. All I wanted to show you is this mercy seat. Christ is our mercy seat. The two cherubim. In 2 Samuel 6:2, it says, "The Lord God who dwelleth in between the cherubim." Says that two times. In Isaiah 37:16, "The Lord God who dwelleth in between the cherubim." It's talking about the ark. You were not allowed. Just show you one more illustration of you were not without this mercy seat. Okay? The Ark of the Covenant and its contents could never be looked upon. I don't know that we have time for it this morning, but in 1 Samuel 6:19, the men of Beth Shemesh saw inside the ark, and God killed in that one verse, 1 Samuel 6:19, you can look at it later, but God killed 50,000 people that day. Okay, that's a lot of people. Because they looked into the ark. What I'm trying to tell you is the ark without the mercy seat was certain death. The ark represented the Lord Jesus Christ, and the mercy seat represented His mercy and His not giving us the judgment that we need. God said, "This together, these two pieces together represent Me and what I'll do for you to come into My presence." Now let's go to, you're in Romans, go over a few more to Hebrews chapter 9, and let's look at Hebrews, let's look at the contents. What was in the ark? What was in the ark? This is the testimony that God said, "I want three things in that ark." Look at Hebrews chapter 9, before Revelation, and verse 1. "Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary." It's talking about the courtyard. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." So he's talking about, we call it the Holy of Holies, but that word's not in your Bible, but the holiest of all is. Then watch this. "In the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant." All right, so what was in that 3'9" by 2-foot-wide box? First of all, God said, "I want the covenant or the commandments." What Moses brought down from the mountain, God said, "My law I want in that box." Isn't that absolutely amazing? Before they knew the law, they broke the law. They didn't even know what the law said. Remember, Moses comes down after 40 days being on top. He's got the plans of the tabernacle and the Ten Commandments, and the people are naked unto their shame, dancing with the rock music and all that stuff. And before they ever knew God's law, they broke God's law. And God says, you put that is my testimony. The testimony that I'll tell you, that's what I want in that ark. And this was a picture of the rejection of God's law. That's in Exodus 32. If you haven't read that, it's a wonderful story as far as Moses comes down off the law and the commandments represented the law and sin. What did they do without Moses' leadership? They turned idolatrous. Without the leadership of the man of God, they went idolatrous. And God says, that is our fallen nature. That is our fallen nature. So the Ten Commandments is a picture of our rejection of God's law. What else? God says, I want a golden cup of manna. In Exodus 16, the people complain, they murmur, they whine, they're never satisfied. God says, fine, I'll give you manna every morning. I'll give you bread from heaven that's on the ground, and you have to go out and you have to gather one cup, all the carbohydrates you're going to need that day. And the people even start complaining about that. I'm sick of this. You can't make them happy. But even in Exodus 16, God says, what's beautiful about this is God says, I want one golden cup of that manna, that living bread that I provided for you. This is God's provision. You see, in the ark, or even collecting it, God said, anybody can be saved. But it's something you have to do, and you can't gather it for somebody else. You have to gather it for you. The bread that Jesus provides that we're to live by is to be gathered by you. It's a personal decision that you make. Your family doesn't make it for you. It's not hereditary. Nobody else speaks for you. You have to gather that bread. And Jesus said, God tells us, in that ark was a golden cup of manna, picturing what? Picturing man's rejection of God's provision. Everybody's not going to be saved. The gospel is for everybody, but everybody's not going to trust Jesus as their Savior. And we're sad when we hear somebody reject. We're sad when we hear the atheist speak, but that's their choice. And if they go to hell, they're an intruder, because God never intended anybody to go to hell. And I've told people that too. You can die and go to hell if you want, and you can go to hell any way you want. You can go to hell religious, or you can go to hell an atheist. It doesn't make any difference, but without Christ, you're going to hell. But if you go to hell, it's your fault, not God's. God died for you, God made a way, and God sent a messenger to show you how much He loves you. But if you go to hell, that's your choice. That's your choice. And the picture of the manna was a picture of our rejection of God's provision for us. So our rejection of God's law and our rejection of God's provision. Then one more thing that was in there, Aaron's budded rod. So he had a rod. And in Numbers 17, Korah and men of renown come and say, Moses, you take too much upon you, and we're holy too. And who do you think you are? And God said, I'm going to show you who they are. Aaron is my choice priest. Moses is my choice servant, my choice leader. And God said, y'all put your rods and Aaron's rod down in the tent for the night. When they got up in the morning, Aaron's rod, okay, keep in mind, a walking stick that had been whittled on, okay? This is not a freshly plucked branch. Aaron's rod had not only budded, but had brought forth almonds overnight. Almonds is a picture of what? The resurrection. The Aaron's rod represented God's provision for leadership, God's authority. And man always rebels against that. Read at number 17 sometimes. Very enlightening on our human nature. But who do you think you are? We're holy just like you are. God when look, Moses married a black woman, an Ethiopian, right? I don't think there's any white people in Ethiopia, okay? You read it yourself. And when Moses' sister got angry at that, he married a black woman. God smote her immediately from head to foot with leprosy. And this is what God said. I don't talk with Moses like I talk with other people. I speak with other people in dreams and in visions, he said, but Moses I talk with face to face. Who do you think you are speaking against my man? And Moses had to pray for his sister, or God was going to kill his sister.
Well, he's a Jew. How come he's marrying a black woman?
God said, shut your mouth. It's an amazing story. I think that's Numbers 13, but you'll have to look at it. Look at it yourself. Okay? It's absolutely amazing. God says, I don't speak with Moses like I speak with everybody else. I talk with him face to face. And God said, I chose Aaron in Numbers 17. This is a rejection of God's chosen authority. Aaron was a temporary priest. Jesus was the permanent priest. Aaron's rod that budded, the cup of manna, and the Ten Commandments, all these were in the ark. How come looking in it was certain death? Because it represents all of our failures. This is the sum total of our sin. We don't like rejection. We don't like what God provides for us. We murmur, we complain, we're always griping, we're negative, and we're sinners. We're rejecting God's law. God said, thou shalt. I said, I don't care, I'm doing it anyways. I'm not doing that. God said, thou shalt not. And we said, nobody tells me what to do. Our biggest problem is authority. We want to run the show. We like to kick God off the throne. I'm calling the shots. That's our sin nature. That's our flesh. The ark inside, God said, my testimony and what I'm going to cover and what I'm going to make available in my mercy, God says, is the covering of your sin. And that's how come there's no wood in the mercy seat. This is God's salvation. This is God's salvation. The Ark of the Covenant. Now take and go to, let's end this with going to Psalm 91. Go to Psalm 91. David did not pen all of the Psalms. He penned a lot of them. But don't say if we're in the Psalms, you know, I know we say the Psalms of David and stuff like that, but there's several writers to the book of Psalms. And Psalm 90 and Psalm 91, God used Moses in the wilderness to pen those. So when you're reading Psalm 91, you're reading Moses is going to reference the tabernacle, and watch how he does it. Watch. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pest. You know what God's talking about? You know what God's telling Moses to write about? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. That wasn't in the sanctuary. It was in the Holy of Holies. They went in there once a year. The high priest did, Aaron, but Moses was in there more than Aaron was. Because on the mount, Moses walked around in the Holy of Holies in God's presence. When God's showing him the ark, he's showing him, make it this way, and the veil that would have been over the top with the cherubims in the ceiling and the veil that's there that's thick, 4 inches over 4.5 inches thick. And God's showing him that. He that dwelleth in the secret place, he's talking about God's presence, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He's talking about the Holy of Holies. He's talking about in God's presence. And the safest place for us, our refuge should be the Lord. And when life is caving in, go that way. When life is caving in and the pressures of life are coming on you, where do you run? You ought to run to the secret place of the Most High. Your refuge should be the Lord. Amen? It's not other people. It's not drugs. Amen? It's not sex outside of marriage. It's not alcohol. Your refuge should be the Lord. And that's just a beautiful picture. Moses is referencing the Holy of Holies.